That is awesome that we get to sing something like that and mean it when we come together on the first day of the week. A servant's song. It's good to be with each and every one of you this morning. I know normally I say good morning, it gives you the chance to say good morning. So good morning. For those that are visiting with us, so thankful that you are with us this morning. For the family at West Mason, it's so good to be together here at our 9 o'clock service. If you go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel, the first chapter, we're going to begin there in just a moment. Make me a servant, that's the song we just sang, and actually that last verse really carries into the idea of what we've been talking about this month, and what we're going to continue talking about this month. May all my labors shine with your light. Show me your footsteps and what I should do. Make me like you. That's the prayer of that song. And this month in particular, we're looking at how that applies to our family, how we, as individual families, as part of God's family, can build our houses in a way that we can say, this is God's house. And so if you remember 2 weeks ago at this service, we looked at this from a big picture view, what it looks like from all of our family having God's design of the family as a priority. How we use his authority and the things he reveals to us in Scripture, what's beautiful and good and right about families, to build our families and grow together. And then last week at the 11 o'clock service, I took some time specifically to dig into the marriage relationship and this bedrock of a family that we come to understand from the Bible. And I encourage you, if you haven't, to go back on our website and find that lesson as it builds off of the first. And now we get to the conversation about raising the Lord's children. Raising children and the parent-child relationship. I'm a little over 3 years into this one myself. And I can remember just before and just at the beginning of my time as a father that people would tell me things that I took for granted or things that I didn't fully appreciate until now that I'm going through them. Like what it does to your sleep. You never will sleep a single stretch perhaps again. And understanding the worries and the thoughts and the ideas that swim around in your head now that there's this little one to take care of. Or what it's like to have a second child and the dynamic there with siblings. You know, I was talking to a brother yesterday and I had never heard the term threenager until this year. Now, we had the discussion of whether that's a teenager who acts like a three-year-old or a three-year-old who acts like a teenager, but I think we can all understand the connection there. And it's an awesome thing to be a parent and to have this family. But again, as I mentioned with marriage, and I'll mention it here again, if you're a parent, I'm not telling you anything new when I tell you that parenting is a big job, and it is exhausting, and it is worth it. Especially, and most importantly, when we do it God's way. And I know because it's exhausting and because it's a lot, the day-to-day can wear us down, can make us just focus on getting from one thing to the next. But whether you have children of your own this morning or whether you are spiritual parents to the young people in this congregation or other people in your extended family, I encourage you this morning to think about the God-sized goals of a parent-child relationship. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. How we can lock back in to the God-sized goals of what he has made the parent and child relationship to look like. As the subtitle of this sermon discusses, we're looking at not just raising our children, we are raising souls. We are shaping souls that God Almighty has entrusted to us. We play a very small part in bringing new life into this world. God is the one who knits each soul together in their mother's womb. And ultimately, he entrusts parents to take care and to shape those souls. Here in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, we see this woman, Hannah, who so much desires to be a mother, so much that she's passionately and ardently praying that God would give her a son. And you see in verses 10 and 11 of 1 Samuel 1, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. You see, Hannah's strong desire to have this son leads her to vow that this child, if he is given to her, will be fully dedicated, fully given to the Lord. So much so that that last verse references the Nazarite vow, this ultimate commitment and this strong self-control way of living, fully focused on God. And when God ultimately comes to fulfill that, Hannah does exactly what she vows. And when we get later on into the chapter in verses 20 through 28, Hannah uses the language of godly parenting that I want us to think about in our families today. Whether you're a parent now, whether you desire to be a parent in the future, this is the kind of perspective and the way we look at this relationship that makes all the difference. We look at here as Hannah returns with Samuel now to the tabernacle to entrust him to Eli. It says in verse 20 of 1 Samuel 1, and in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. Listen to this, if you haven't been paying attention. Lock into what Hannah says here. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. I love the dynamic here, where Hannah asks that God would give her a son, and now Hannah's going to give that son back to his father, the father. And that's what parenting is all about. It is about us preparing to give our children back to God, that we see them as God's children first, that they are souls made by him for a purpose and a beauty and obedience and all the things that gives our life meaning and fulfillment, and that we get to be a part of the process that begins their understanding of this relationship. She's asked Samuel from the Lord, and now it says that she's lent him to the Lord. Your translation may say that he's dedicated to the Lord. When you compare the verses 10 and 11 where she makes the vow, and now when she fulfills it, it's the idea that Samuel belongs to God. He is given to him. He is God's child. Now you keep reading on, and Hannah still has motherly things that she does for him. She makes him a robe every year and brings it up to him and still cares for him in those ways. But the idea is that every parent's goal needs to be this mindset that as I'm working and as you're working to raise children, we're raising them for God, to see their heavenly Father. It is our obligation, and we need to understand the cost that comes with that. We don't often go to this verse when we're talking about parenting in the Bible, but it's one that I keep coming back to recently, and I just think it is awesome. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, Paul here is talking about his relationship as a spiritual father to the babes in Christ and those who are growing in Christ at Corinth. And he says here in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 15, excuse me. He says, here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? He's getting at an issue with their relationship with Paul as one who's taught them the truth, who is their spiritual father, as he'll discuss in other places. But notice what he says there about the obligation. And he's making this general premise. It's not that children save up for their parents, but it's the parents who have this responsibility and this obligation to save up for their children. Now, we can think of that as far as material terms, and that's part of what Paul's talking about here. But I want you to widen your perspective of this verse. Think about this. When he says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. What kind of cost are you willing to spend to ensure, to do everything you can, that your child has every opportunity to have an eternity in heaven? To see God as he really is, to know him and to have a relationship with him. This is the perspective I think we see of Hannah. We're willing to spend and be spent for the sake of our kids' souls. It's an awesome responsibility. It is a privilege. And yes, it's exhausting. And it is taxing. But as I said at the start, it is so worth it when we realize what we are doing. That the goal of our parenting in the Lord is to shape souls that know their Creator. And ultimately, the time that we have with them, which is admittedly limited in the big scope of things, means that we need to make our homes training grounds for their knowledge of the Lord. And when I say training grounds, I'm not talking about the specific structure that you are going to go home to after this worship service. I'm talking about you being together as family, wherever that is. In your household, in your family, the primary, one of the primary functions of parenting is training. You probably have heard this proverb before when talking about parenting. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The idea of this verse is that we as parents set our kids up for success in adulthood. Now you have to stop right there, and you got to think about, what does success mean to you? Because there are lots of different ways that different parenting authorities of the world will talk about what does success look like for parents, or what does it look successful when you've parented correctly. Maybe it's about them having a certain number in their bank account. Maybe it's about them being able to do certain things on their own. All those things are important, but they are secondary to them understanding the relationship with God that they have and can have. When they trust him, that's our definition of success. Train up a child in the Lord's way, the way he should go. Not just the way you think is best. Train him up in God's ways. Even when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Now let me say something about the second part of this verse. This, like many, many, many other proverbs in the Bible, is a principle, not a promise. Let me say that again. Proverbs 22, verse 6, like many other proverbs in the scriptures, is a godly principle, not a promise. What does that mean? It means at the end of the day, you can do everything right. You can have your home as a training ground to show your children everything they possibly could want to know about God. And at the end of the day, guess what? Your kid has free will. And your kid, when they're old enough, gets to make their own decisions. And you've equipped them with as much as you can, as much as you have, but there comes a point when they make their own choices. And you pray and you work toward this end, that the training that's occurred in your household has given them a heart that's so full of God's promises and love and comfort. Where else could they go but to the Lord, as we sometimes sing? This verse speaks ultimately to the major influence that parents have with children. parents are the first and the primary influence. Not saying that they're the end-all, be-all. There's lots of different things that can influence us, and we've probably experienced that ourselves. But the parents are the starting point, and that's how God's designed it in the home. But if you're going to make your home a training ground so that your children know the Lord, you need to build your home on holy ground. If you're going to have your family be a place that's a training grounds for kids to know God, then it needs to be holy ground. Back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 is the section of the Old Testament that Jews will still call the Shema Yisrael. And so it's the idea that this is part of a very important prayer to the Jewish faith. This is a part of the prayer that they would start and end each day with. And as we read this, you might see why. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, this is where that name Shema Yisrael comes from, because it's the first words of this passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is what a home that has been made holy ground for God's kind of household looks like. How do I teach my children to love the Lord? How do I train them in the way that is Jesus? I think this passage tells us the core component at the end of the day is by modeling it. Living out your own faith without ceasing. When you lie down, when you get up, when you're going out, when you're coming back home, you're showing them what it means to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind and with all of your strength, with all your soul. We model this behavior and our children soak it up. And they're soaking it up either way, whether you're modeling this behavior or some other behavior, just so you know. And I don't care if you are a parent of a child that is 8 months or a child that is 18 years old. They're watching you. Even if they're not your children, the children in this congregation see you and watch you as older people, models of what it will look like to come to church when they're older. Why is this such a big deal to you? We show it in the way that we act and speak and love. The word that I would underline in this passage for my own benefit is the idea that this requires diligence. In verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. What's that mean? Well, it means that I need consistent, serious, and heartfelt instruction at the core of how I am showing my children what it means to have a relationship with God. Consistent, serious, and heartfelt. Kids can tell it when you fake it. They can. And it also requires boundaries. What are we going to allow into our homes that will have an additional influence on the way the young souls in our household understand God and the world around them and other people? That's a serious consideration. It talks about here putting frontlets between your eyes, you're binding them on your hands. What are we letting into the eyes of our children, whether it's through screens or that's what they see at home? What are we letting our children be busy with their hands doing or not doing? What kind of gates and doorposts have you set up spiritually in your household that says, when we cross this threshold, nothing of this comes in? This is a safe place where we can focus on God and where we prepare to go out and shine And again, this isn't about having literal doorposts and frames, but about being together as a family, as a home base, that we can have some fundamental understanding of what life is about. That's what makes our homes a training ground for the souls God has entrusted us with. And the end goal for all of this, as our children grow up and prepare to leave this home and start homes of their own, is we want them to be growing in dependence. That is, growing in dependence. Now, that might seem backwards to you until I explain it as this. We raise our children to become independent of us, where they don't need to come to us for anything. They're fully functioning, self-sufficient adults, thriving in the world and the communities where they live. There's still the relationship, but they're no longer dependents on your tax forms, to use something that's a little closer to home. But it does mean that we're raising them, that even after they've left our homes, that they have an unyielding dependence on God the Father. That's what we're talking about when we're raising our children, to have dependence, not on us, because we're fallible. We make mistakes. Even the best intentioned parents, we make mistakes. But God never lets them down, and he never lets us down. And so that's why it's so important that we show our kids and help them grow in being dependent on the God who supplies all their needs and all my needs as a parent. How does he do this? How do we do this? Well, just like in the marriage, God has given us specific roles in this relationship to help bring about this growth. If you turn in your Bibles in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 6, if you've done a study in your Bible about parenting and parents and children, these verses certainly have come up for you. And so it might not be anything new, but they are nonetheless so crucial to understanding how we are to relate with one another, parents to children and children to parents. Paul instructs the church, inspired by God's Spirit, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." This is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You see the roles here? Ironically, perhaps to us, he spends more verses talking to the children and understanding their role than the one verse that he tells parents, in particular fathers, what they need to do. But when we look at this, children, what's the command for your role in a relationship? It's to trust. It's to learn obedience. That the obedience you experience in a relationship with your physical parents, it's going to help you understand what it means to be obedient and faithful children to your heavenly Father. And our role as children is to understand and learn about covenant promises. That's what the quote here in verses 2 and 3 is talking about. He's going back to the commandments there at Sinai before they go over into the promised land. He's talking to kids about trust your parents, follow their lead, and if they're following God, it's going to be great for you. You'll live long in the land. For godly parents raising kids, this is a promise that if you trust your parents, even when it seems like they are so off course, and they might be, but if you trust God as the one who made you, trust your parents. Look to them, understand the promises that God makes, that even if your parents mess up, even if you don't understand why they're doing what they're doing, God wants you to learn something from this relationship. And ultimately, he's pulling you closer to understanding him better. Prayerfully, I hope it's from good examples. But even in the bad examples, there's something that God wants to teach us. And so we learn ultimately to trust him. And those for us who are parents or who desire to be parents one day, God teaches through Paul, bring them up. Raise the souls that I trusted you with. But understand this, it's in the discipline and instruction that I, the Father, have established. This is not about you, parents, making it as easy as possible on yourself. This is not about you, parents, maximizing your comfort when it comes to disciplining your kids, when it comes to doing hard things and teaching important lessons. It's not about you. It's about serving these young souls as they grow and come to understand how much they can and should trust the Lord. I think a fascinating case in point with all this is Timothy. If you turn over to the book of 2 Timothy, a few pages back in your New Testament, we see here in two instances in this letter where Paul will mention Timothy's upbringing. He'll talk in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 about the influence of the godly women in his family and how it's shaped him and molded him to become dependent on God. Paul says in verse 4, in verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. It's the idea of passing on the faith. Timothy's faith isn't based upon his grandmother or his mother's, but he learned from them. He saw faith in action. And so now he can live that way as well. If you turn a page or so over into chapter 3, you see in verses 14 and 15, Paul tells Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." How would Timothy have been acquainted with the sacred writings since childhood? Well, Grandma and Mama were opening the Old Testament. They were reading it for themselves. They were reading it to him. It was a part of their home. And he says that it makes Timothy and it makes us, when we make that faith our own, wise for salvation. You see, Timothy was no longer dependent on his grandmother or his mother. He's dependent on God. He now has wisdom to apply this knowledge that he soaked in as a child to make application, to learn for himself and then apply it so that he can know what it means to live as a saved child of the King. There is nothing better you could want for your kids than that. And I know in our busy lives, it can get distracting with sports and extracurriculars and music and learning new talents and skills, and it's all good stuff. But when it takes the place of knowing God and putting him first, we are not doing our kids any favors. And so, parents, I am begging you this morning, and I'm begging myself, do not shortchange this responsibility that we have been given. Do not take the shortcut or the easy way out. Sincere faith means our kids are going to make it their own. And that's up to them, but we can do everything in our power and opportunity to help them make the best choice possible. This is the greatest legacy you could possibly leave for them. As each of us grows and faces decisions and difficulties, we've learned who we can turn to. Prayfully that we learn it from our parents. We learn it from spiritual mothers and fathers in the church, those of older example to us. And we learn through direct interaction, opening God's word and learning for ourselves, that we can depend on him, that we can trust him. If you want to say of your family this is God's house, then we must parent God's way with God's goals in mind and the methods that God prescribes. I've said this in other ways throughout this lesson, but I just want to reemphasize it here at the end. How we parent our kids is going to have a direct influence on their perspective of the relationship with God. There's a friend of mine that I follow on Facebook. His name's Brett. And I don't know if he got this from somebody else or if this is his own thought, but every time he shares it, it touches my heart. He talks about what fear looks like. And it's when you've done something and you say, I've messed up. My dad is going to kill me. That's fear, right? And then you see love. I messed up. The circumstances have not changed. But I need to call my dad. And notice here, the dad is capitalized. This is the kind of love that your father has for you. No matter what you have done, no matter where you are right now, he longs for you to come home. We have all messed up. That's what sin is. It's when we know the right way to live and we choose deliberately, whether it's in our homes with our parents and they tell us one way to do something and we deliberately disobey them, doing something we know is not right because we think it's better. Or whether it's just our selfish ambitions and trying to satisfy our own desires out in our own lives. We mess up. So I want to ask you this morning, which one of these two reactions is yours? When you do sin, I messed up. God is going to kill me. And by the way, he has every right to. He does. That's what the penalty of sin is death. But consider the awesome loving kindness and patience and grace of God that he does not do that, that he shows us love for that as every opportunity as we have, which is right now, he wants us to call on him. He wants us to believe in the great gospel he has extended to us. He wants us to repent of the messing up that we've done, the sins that we've committed, and turn fully back and run home to him. He wants us to confess Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, the Son of God, and the only way that we can be made right with our Father again. He wants us to be buried with Jesus in baptism, so that we can be raised up as a new creation, as his child once more, no longer far away, but brought near by the blood of the cross, that we can walk with him, and that when we do struggle, when we do make mistakes, I need to call my dad. Do you need to call your father this morning? Do you need the encouragement of your brothers and sisters here? Do you need to obey the gospel? Whatever your needs might be, please do not wait. Let us know while we stand and sing.